morning. First scripture lesson for today comes from Hosea, chapter 2, verses 16 through 20. From the prophet Hosea, chapter 2, 16 through 20, the prophet Hosea promises to the people of God that their unfaithfulness will come to an end. When this happens, then in place of their sin will come faith, justice, and mercy. On that day, says the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. They shall be mentioned by name no more. I will make for you a covenant on that day with the wild animals, the birds of the air, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land. I will make you lie down in safety. I will take you for my wife forever. I will take you for my wife in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and mercy. I will take you for my wife in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord.
Works. No, I won't touch any of the knobs, right? It is great to be back home again, right? It does feel like, to me at least, that I've been gone a couple times. We did have a transformative mission trip. 14 youth and adults from this church headed out, and we met 19 youth and adults from a church in Texas. And we got together, the 33 of us, and we divided ourselves into three different groups. One group, one day, would go serve in a soup kitchen and then sort out clothes for those who didn't have. Another group would go to a Presbyterian nursing home and pick up trash, wait on the residents, wash the dogs, some of the residents. One of the highlights for some of the kids on the trip. Some of us, a third group, went to a home for children and youth with disabilities. So each group did something different and unique throughout the days. And when you have 33 people who are together, it can go one of two ways in relationship. Right? It can be really, really good and strong and positive, or relationships could be kind of hurt. Let me tell you, we have some great youth. It seemed like every single day our relationships with each other as a group of 14 and our relationships with the 33 as a whole group just seem to get strong. And you know that doesn't always happen. And their relationships, not only with each other, but their relationships with Jesus also seem to get stronger as well. So it was a significant mission trip. And I could spend the whole day today telling you about it, and I'm not going to. In fact, I could spend the whole day just telling you about Wednesday. And that was a day that, well, I'll tell you about another Sunday. Give it all away at once, but it was significant. And we're home now, a community within a community who has had a life experience, which for some of this group was transformative, but you didn't have that experience with us. And that's the thing about churches, is communities go off and have these mountaintop experiences and then come back and want to share it with the rest of the folks and want to catch that excitement with the rest of the folks. But that's what we try to do every Sunday also, to have experiences in this family that are transformative, that make us more mature in Jesus Christ, that point to the faith that we have been gifted in Jesus. So thank you for your support of the mission trip, not only financially, but also thank you for your prayers, because we sure needed it as we drove home all night, Sunday night into Monday morning, and we made it safe and sound. But isn't it amazing? When you set your mind to something, what you can accomplish. When you actually set your mind to something, what you can actually get done. We were planning that mission trip for a whole year. In fact, today we have a meeting with all those parents only, who have high school kids who might be interested in going on next year's mission trip. So every 4 years, we go and do a mission trip in Italy. That's next year is our Italy mission trip. So it takes that planning. It takes setting your mind on something, being focused so that it actually comes about. Today, what Paul talks about in Romans in chapter 8 is what setting your mind on Christ can produce. He also talks about what setting your mind on the flesh produces. And we're going to see that juxtaposition. We're going to see both of these things in Romans chapter 8. And if we think about what can happen in our lives when we allow one thing to be our focus, sometimes it sways us and directs us away from where God would actually want us to be. Did any of you feel like this past week that you were thrown 20 years back in time? I was. How many of you watched 20 years ago? White Ford Bronco driving down the highway, right, with OJ. That 20 years ago? I don't remember how many years, but it felt like it. I felt like I was thrown back in that time with the OJ trial, but he's an easy target to be able to lift up and say, hey, look what happens when your mind is so focused on something that is other than the spirit, that is so focused on the flesh. And the much more difficult target would be, well, what about churches where pastors, priests, and others seem to be focused on something that is of the flesh and the destruction, the tragedy that happens in churches and individuals' lives as a result. That's less easy for all of us. Today, what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 8 is our task is to set our minds on Christ and let God then do the rest. And this setting our mind on Christ is going to give us what we truly need. That is a place, both of these scriptures say, both Isaiah and Romans 8, that's a place of safety. Let's turn now. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Just a reminder, brothers, we are in Christ Jesus. This sentence is for each one of us. So let me just read it here again. This directed to you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin. And He condemns sin in the flesh, so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And to set the mind on the flesh leads to death, but to set the mind on the Spirit, it leads to life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, and indeed it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. Because you are our rock. So we have our main theme for Romans. We started Romans a number of months, almost a year ago now. We talked about how Romans contains the meat of the gospel. If you truly want to know and understand what are the fundamental aspects of our faith, look at Romans. And so we called it Faith for Dummies, because of that series of books, Guitar for Dummies, where you just are exposed to it briefly and you come away with so much. Come away with so much that is helpful not only to understand who God is in your life, but also how are we supposed to live our life. So today we start a mini-series within our broader series. Romans chapter 8, I'm convinced, is the most important chapter in all of Scripture. Let me say that one more time in case you missed that. Romans chapter 8, for Pastor Bob, is, and you know how much I love the Gospel of John, right? Bias. So this takes a lot for me to say, but Romans chapter 8 is probably the most important chapter. Because it contains some of the most well-known and some of the most fundamental understandings of our relationship with God and the other, all in one place, all in one chapter. And that's why I'm calling it miniseries. So our session on Wednesday night struggled a little bit, because I give them a sneak peek on what I'm preaching. They struggled a little bit on what exactly pieces of eight are. How many of you know what pieces of eight are? Yeah, that's about the right response. They looked at me with this blank look. I have no idea what is it. So pieces of eight were gold coins that were produced in the 15th century by Spain to help fund a lot of their explorations. And pieces of eight is what pirates wanted. It was precious. It was valuable. It was the largest gold coin that was being made at that time by the Spanish government. And they had the number eight on it because they made pieces of two and four. But everyone wanted the pieces of eight because it was the most valuable. It was the most precious. It was the one that people always sought after. After the service, the first service today, someone from the church came up and said, "Hey, I have pieces of eight. I could have brought them." I said, "Oh, I wish you had told me so I could have actually showed you that they exist, that these are real pieces of eight." So when we get into chapter 8 of Romans, like we're starting today, I hope and my prayer for each one of us that when you leave, you have left with something valuable that will help you for the rest of the day. The first thing I want you to leave with today, verse 1, chapter 8, tells us that for all of us, there is no condemnation. What that means is, if you're someone who has a really hard time forgiving, we have all had experiences in our past where things did not go the way that we wanted or the way that we had planned. And sometimes we are our worst enemies because we have the hardest time forgiving ourselves for whatever that event may have been, even if we weren't the cause of that. Paul tells us there's no condemnation. If you're someone whose past seems to kind of haunt you, or you just want to keep moving on and that past keeps popping up, listen to this verse in chapter 8, verse 1. You are not condemned, you are forgiven. So forgive yourself. Could be saying here as well. First sentence tells us that we no longer have to brood and sulk and be negatively impacted about our past and what might have been and how we have fallen short. If that sounds like something you go through in your mind, but rather we are no longer guilty. We have been set free by Christ. And whether we know it or appreciate it or not, we are free to live guilt. Hosea, our very first reading, gives us some insight into what focusing on Christ can look like, what living a life knowing that we are not condemned can look like. If we set our mind on Christ, Paul tells us in that first verse and then throughout, then we are able to live a life where there is no condemnation. Soak that up for a little bit before we go to Hosea. We're going to go to Hosea, and then we're going to head over to Romans. So Hosea chapter 2, it's a little bit of an unusual book of the Bible. I don't believe I've preached from it before in my 6 years here. The storyline, the context for Hosea is very, very different. Hosea is a prophet of the Lord, like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, like people in the Bible who have said some very significant things that have impacted our understanding of who God is. So Hosea is a prophet, and he is commanded by God. This is an interesting twist. He's commanded by God to marry, you guys ready? PG-13, marry a prostitute. Okay, that's God's command. You are to marry her. Someone who is unfaithful. And to be honest, someone who has chosen to be unfaithful. And it's supposed to be an example of God marrying Israel. And Israel continuing to be unfaithful to God throughout her history. Remember the whole story of the wilderness after they've been set free. And time after time, they were unfaithful to God until God said, okay, this generation, you are not to enter into the promised land. But the one after, you're still my people. I'm still going to bring up a branch who's going to be righteous, and you're still going to be my people. So God continues to call his people, even in the face of their unfaithfulness. Christ can save you. Jesus chose us to be his people. He died for us, rose again. What does the scripture say? Yet while we were still even while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Even yet while we were unfaithful in that moment, Jesus said, they're still my people. And that's the context of Hosea, where God is saying, these are still my people. Hosea, you are living out in real time what I have been living out throughout all these generations. But the scripture that we read, scripture that we read in chapter 2 says, but there will come a day where you will no longer be serving other Baals. See that word Baal? Hebrew, that literally means master. But Baal was also the god, the many gods of the Babylonians who were Israel's neighbor. And Israel had been worshiping. Hosea says there's going to come a time when this harlot, when this wife, when this prostitute, when the people of Israel, when the Christians, when we, there will come a day when there will be no more Baals, where we will not be worshiping another master. We will only worship the living God. You will set your mind away from the others, and you will set your mind. That's what God's telling the prophet. That day is going to come. And the result of setting our minds on God, when that day comes, look at verse 8. When that day comes, I like your teaser, Peter. I will make for you a... Go ahead, go to the next one if you want. When that day comes, look at the end of verse 18. I will make you lie down. So what does lying down in safety look like for a prostitute? No, that's no small thing. What does that mean to say that I will let you lie down? If you focus, if you turn your mind on me, if you set your mind on me, I will let you lie down in safety. What does that mean for the nation of Israel as they are maybe in exile and they're surrounded by their enemies who now are having the upper hand in their life? What does it mean for us to lie down in safety? We live in a nation where it seems like many of our policies are directed so that people that we consider unsafe won't be coming into this nation, ostensibly. Is it important for us to be able to lie down safely in our bed without the fear of bombs? You ask a Syrian refugee, what does it mean to lie down in safety? They're very different. How do we lie down in safety? with the peace that comes from safety. Hosea tells us is if you set your mind on God, you will have that safety. Or at least that safety won't matter. You'll be able to have a night's sleep where you're not worrying about what comes next. And Paul picks that up. Now we're back in Romans. Paul picks that up right away and says, you know, part of understanding what it means to set your mind on Christ is to know that you are not judged. You are not condemned by Almighty God. You have been given the freedom to live your life under His protection. That's how he starts it. In Romans 8, again, if you wanted to know all that you needed to know about our Christian faith, and if you just wanted to skip seminary for those 3 years, just read Romans 8 and you're ready to go. Holly was there when I said that first service. I was like, no, Holly, I'm just kidding. You still need to do your 3 years. But Paul does tell us that there's no condemnation in Christ. Once we realize that there's no condemnation in Christ, could set us free, then set our mind on Christ. I'm going to focus on 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6, chapter 8. As Paul talks about setting our mind on the flesh and setting our mind on Christ, and juxtaposes the two and talks about how different the two are. And he does it by using the negative example first, so we're going to look at that negative example. What does it mean to setting your mind on the flesh? And he says, this is what it looks like. This is what your life will look like if you set your mind on the flesh. You need to ask yourself, how am I living? What fruit am I producing? Does discord or argument or disagreement, is that something that always seems to follow me? If it is, then maybe we're setting our mind on the flesh. Or does my body seem to have the upper hand in whatever decisions I make in my life? If so, then maybe we're setting our mind on the flesh. Is my life one pursuit of pleasure after another? Do I make decisions based upon what I want and what could be fun one day to the next? If so, then maybe we are pursuing after the flesh. And we aren't always the best judges of trying to figure that out, because we can make things look really good. So it's not always clear. So Paul, in another book of the Bible, in another letter, in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians is just a few books ahead from Romans. Turn to Galatians 5, verse 22. And he says, if you want to know. And in fact, even before 22, he talks about focusing on the flesh and what that looks like. He has a whole list of things that are negative, verses 19 and 20, 21. But in 22, he says, if you want to know what it looks like to set your mind on Christ, this is what it looks like. Verse 22. He gives a whole list of fruits of the Spirit, and he talks about love and joy and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And he says, this is what it looks like to set your mind on Christ. And you're all sitting there as I'm standing here and you're thinking, oh no, there's no way. I don't reflect all of that. Or some of us are saying, I don't reflect any of that, right? How do I live up to that? Oh, that's how we set our mind on. Is the focus on, this is what I'm pursuing. This is what I'm trying to go after. So in my interactions with people, they leave saying, that person filled with joy. Boy, I feel at peace after being with them. I have such a kind presence. Today we ask the question, the primary thing that we think about in our life? What is our focus in our life? Is it to produce these fruits of the Spirit? Is it to set our minds on Christ that produce these things? Or is it setting our minds on the flesh that produces that negative? And we all can kind of take inventory of our lives and come up with our own answer. And that answer would give us at least a hint sons of what we have been setting our minds. Verse 6, chapter 8 of Romans. Back to Romans 8, verse 6. This is where you see the bridge to what Hosea says. Hosea says, if you set your mind on Christ, you will be able to lie down in safety. You will be able to lie down in peace. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, if you set your mind on Christ, that will lead you to a life of peace. Just like what we heard in, we're able to go through our life with our minds on Christ day in and day out, and it's going to produce a life. Earlier in chapter 5, in case anyone is sitting there saying, I don't have what it takes to live that life. Chapter 5, verse 5 of Romans, Paul had already given us an answer to that. It states that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Folks, we have all been equipped to be able. We all have all been given that Holy Spirit that allows us to live our lives according to the Spirit of Christ. The one whose dominant interest centers on physical appetites or other pleasures, they find that their whole existence is organized just around finding satisfaction. And in the same way, the one whose life is under the control of the Spirit finds that their conscious interests lie more and more. So I guess today, when you hear those words that in chapter 8, the very first ones, that you are not condemned, and as you reflect upon what are your dominant interests, the sermon states, or we hear that a sermon can't touch anyone's lives until it touches the preacher first. So football season, I get a little crazy when that happens. So we need to remind ourselves, what are we focused on? What do we set our minds on? And Paul answers us that if we set our minds on Christ, then we will lie down in safety. And we will discover life and peace. At least that's what I'm sure. God bless us. Loving God, we do come before you today. We give you thanks for your Holy Spirit and the way in which you have provided us with life. Abundant life. Teach us what it means to set our minds on you. Teach us what it means to be able to focus upon your will and your desires, not our will. Our will inevitably lead us. Watch over and keep us in a loving and caring way so that we will be able to not only take inventory of our lives, but all but substances lead and direct. We pray this now.